John chapter 15. Would you turn there with me, please? In your Bibles, John 15. Amen and amen. Well, I'll tell you, I'm so encouraged this morning. Many reasons I'm encouraged this morning. One of the reasons I'm encouraged this morning is because I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace alone. But I'm also encouraged this morning that my clock says 10:26 and I get an hour and a half to preach. Hey, it says it right here. Don't worry. Amen. I said, Miss Kathy Lester the other day, I told her at Good News Club, so I'll hold up when I got 2 minutes left on your lesson, I'll hold up number two there or number one. And then I said, well, actually, never mind. Forget what I just said, because if I do that, you'll do it to me when I'm preaching. So don't be holding up any fingers there, Miss Kathy. I tell you what. But it is a joy to be in church. It really is. I don't have to tell you this. You turn on the TV, look at the news feeds. There's a lot of turmoil in the world today, a lot of darkness that we face. And I just want you to know, when we come to church, we come and let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine upon us. We are like solar panels coming in here this morning and letting the Son of God shine upon us. And letting Him recharge us. Letting Him, His Spirit just do a work of recharging, as we go out into this world, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful you're here. I really and truly am grateful. God is so very good, and we can trust Him. Today's message is going to be found in John chapter 15. If you've been with us for a little while, you know that we are preaching through John chapter 15 right now. Our theme this year is the abiding life. The abiding life. Jesus said very clearly, in verse 1, I am the true vine, and with the emphasis on true. He is the true vine, and He says, my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. And He goes on in verse 4, and He gives us a command. He says, abide in Me, and I in you. And He says that we can't bear any fruit on our own. We must be abiding in the vine. We cannot do anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've worked through this passage on what the abiding life produces. Because, folks, that's what it's about. It's about learning to abide in Him. It's the life of Jesus flowing through us. Jesus is not a religion. He is a person to whom we have a relationship with, a fellowship with, an intimate relationship with. And by the way, remember, church, we have defined, it's not the only definition, but it is a definition. We have defined the abiding life as, number one, what? Depending on the Lord. Now, we're going to get it by the end of the year, okay? So we got all of 2026 to get it. All right? It is dependence on the Lord. Number two, abiding in Christ, the abiding life, is what? Communion with the Lord. That's that fellowship. That's Jesus, as I'm going to mention even today. That's basically, if I can say it this way, that's Jesus being your best friend. Your best friend. You commune with Him daily. You talk to Him. He talks to you. His words are in you. It's a continual growing relationship. I've been married to my wife for 18 years. And we're still getting to know each other. And it's amazing how that happens. You're just like, I didn't know you did that. Or, I didn't know you liked that. Yeah. Oh, that happened to you when you were young? Yeah. You're learning things all the time. Well, listen, in our communion with Christ, we're always learning about Him. Then the number three, not only are we dependent on the Lord, that's trusting, resting in Him. And we are communing with Him. But then thirdly, it is our what? our obedience to Him. Our obedience to Him. Jesus says very clearly, for you to be, you can't abide in the vine without obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said before, if you want the abundant life, which we all do, who in this room doesn't want to be fruitful in their life? We want to abound, don't we? I do. I believe you do too. But here's the key. In order to have an abounding life, you have to be living the abiding life. And that's what Jesus is teaching His disciples here. It's the discourse that we have from John chapter 13 to up to John chapter 17. It's happening with a 24-hour period. He's teaching them, and not only is He teaching them, but get this, and especially is relevant for today's message, He's preparing them. He's preparing them to live in a hostile world. A dark world. A world of conflict, a world of warfare, spiritual warfare. And He's preparing them for that. And I just want to say at the beginning here, this message is not to be discouraging. In fact, it's supposed to be the opposite. My goal is to encourage you. But there are some facts that Jesus is going to have to bring out about this world that we all agree on that are heavy. And not something necessarily that we are looking forward to, but we realize it's a reality, and we realize, but that's not all there is. There is so much more that Jesus wants us to know about this conflict that we face in the world. Now, if you'll join me in beginning and reading in verse 18 is where we left off at 17, talking about our love for one another as disciples. Verse 18 is where we pick up today. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the great three in one, I come completely dependent upon you. Lord, I trust you to speak today by taking your word and planting it on good fertile ground upon the hearts of these precious people before me. Lord, we need to hear from you. These people don't need to hear from me, Lord. We need to hear from you. So help, speak, lead. Oh God, we'll be very grateful for the eternal truths that will resonate in our hearts as we listen and as we obey. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to preach a message to you entitled this, "Why Don't They Like Me?" Why don't they like me? You may wonder that at times. And I want to talk about, from a Christian's perspective, there are times in a Christian's life where he will be ostracized, he will be left out, he will be degraded, looked down upon, he will be persecuted, as we'll see here, and there are questions that come to our minds, why don't they like me? You know, generally speaking, I think everyone wants to be liked. I mean, even think about how social media works. What makes social media, many times, let's just be honest, so addictive is that when you do make a post on social media, part of the adrenaline or part of the pleasure of how social media works is for you to go back and look and see how many liked it. You know what I mean? To see how many hearts you got, or how many thumbs up you got, or how many laughs you got. Hopefully not frowny faces, but you know, we feed off of that, don't we? That's just a human inclination. We want to be liked, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I even think about, you know, likes. I mean, from what I could find on Google, there might be more, but there is actually, that holds the world record now for the single social media post with the largest amount of likes, was, get this, a staggering 74 million likes. I think my top one's probably about 75. Now, I don't know what mine would be on some kind of post or whatnot, but that's a lot. And you're wondering, what was that? Well, I don't know much about him, but Lionel Messi is a very popular, well-known soccer player, or most of the world refer him as a football player. We're Americans say soccer, but most of the world says football. But he is a soccer player for Argentina, and a post he made in 2022 on the victory of the World Cup actually resulted in a total of 74 million likes. That's a lot of people liking something. I wish we could get Baptist churches to do that. No, it's with all seriousness, that is something that we thrive on. We like to be liked. We like our ideas to be liked. We like our looks to be liked. We like just in general to be liked. And I say all that to say this. The truth of the matter is, what Jesus is teaching here, what we just read together, He's preparing His disciples and saying, let me paraphrase, fellas. You know I love you. I just want you to be prepared. You're going out into a world after I leave here. You're going out into a hostile world. You're going into a world that's not going to like you. Not only are they not going to like you, they're going to hate you. And He's preparing them for that, not to be surprised. Not to be startled in such a way like, whoa! I thought becoming a Christian was all lily fields and rose gardens and, you know, sipping lemonade. You know, that sort of thing. He just wanted them to know up front, not to discourage them, but actually to encourage them, because at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you why it results in being encouraged in the Lord. I don't know, as a Christian, what you have faced because of your faith. You may have been passed over for a promotion because of your outspokenness on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've lost a job because of it. Maybe it's people avoiding you, or different things going on, or maybe it's can't get a job because of your faith and not hiding it at all. There's many things. Maybe you, again, have been laughed at. Even ridiculed. There's different levels and different measures of this conflict that we face as open believers. But I believe with all my heart, Jesus is writing this to encourage them. You know, I want to be liked. I want to be loved. But please write this down. But not at the cost of my friendship with God. I do want to be liked. I don't want to go out in this world purposely making enemies. But I'm not, Christians, and what Jesus is teaching them here about the abiding life, men, disciples, there are the disciples here that He's talking to. Judas is gone, but He's talking to them, and He's saying, look, if you're going to abide in Me, you're going to meet resistance, opposition, and conflict. And we know, as Bible students, that the apostles here all died of martyrdom, except for John. John was miraculously delivered from martyrdom, from what we understand to be church history and what is written and recorded. We understand that they all died a martyr's death.
Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all going to go and die a martyr's death. That's not what we're going out there to long for. We don't need to romanticize martyrdom, ladies and gentlemen. But this is what we do need to realize. It's a very real thing. When we go out into the world and live openly as Christians, you will be meeting conflict. And we must be prepared for it. Because the truth of the matter is, we will have enemies. Now, may the enemies that I have in my life never be because of my pride, my belligerence as a believer, my bitterness, my holier than thou. May it never be because of those things. Because there are Christians out there that in the name of, oh, I'm being persecuted, really are not being Spirit-filled believers. They're not walking in the Spirit. They actually are prideful and they're being very, again, harsh and belligerent. And that's not God's will. He expects us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we have to go out there with that type of balance. But nevertheless, even when you do that, it's going to be impossible to have everyone like you as a believer because of your stand for Christ. You see, this statement means about wanting to be liked and loved, but not at the cost of my friendship with God. It means that you are prioritizing your spiritual integrity and relationship with God over the need of men's approval and applause. You're prioritizing your relationship with Christ over being validated by man. It reflects a desire to be loved by people without compromising your faith, values, and ultimately your obedience to Almighty God. That's what it means. And so therefore, that's what Jesus is calling you to and me to. True and lasting fulfillment comes, we know, from God's love. Not from the fleeting approval of man. I want to say that again. True and lasting fulfillment comes from God's acceptance, His love, not from the fleeting approval of man. If we constantly live in that hemisphere, that sphere of trying to always have man like me and be pleased with me and think that I can live a life filled with the Spirit ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not a reality. There's going to be opposition. And I thank the Lord that we can have a desire to love others well without needing to please them at the expense of our relationship with God. Winston Churchill said this, "You have enemies? Good. Period. That means you stood up for something sometime in your life." There's a lot of truth to that. And when you stand for Christ, I want to encourage you, disciple, be ready for it. But know how to respond. And I won't get into it this message. I encourage you to come back next Sunday. Amen. We'll all be used to the time change by then. Amen. So well, I hope so. But then we come back next Sunday. I'm going to be talking about how we will overcome this opposition through the power of the Holy Spirit, because John's going to take the chapter 16 and speak much at the end of 15 and 16 to speak much into the life of how the Holy Spirit helps us not to get discouraged. But this is my proposition for you today. If we are truly following Christ with a radical, passionate, unflinching devotion, you'll have opposition. If you are truly following Christ with a radical, passionate, unflinching devotion, you're going to have opposition. And is it God's will for you to follow Christ radically, passionately, and unflinchingly? It sure is. It absolutely is. Listen, God does not want us to just be on the fence. God has each of us stationed all around this community and in the world in different positions and different ways. That, I mean, you even think about Daniel. It always reminds me, even when I think of public education, I think of God raising up teachers and leaders, even principals like we were able to honor today. He puts them in these positions, and I'm so thankful that He does that, because even remember, Daniel was under that pagan ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was filled with the Spirit. He took a stand, but he also was very wise. He was not rude and belligerent. He was not obstinate in the sense of just defiant against what some of the king's ideas and some of his activities were. Now, he did take a stand. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. But at the same time, he worked for the king. He served under the king. He learned that whole culture, but he was a light, a shining light. And God's calling you to be a light. He is calling you to stand out wherever you are. What is the world? You see, notice in your Bible there, he says there in verse 18, if the world hate you. Now, he says if here several times. I think I have at least five here circled in my Bible, in my study. He's basically putting it, he's softening the message a little bit to not make it so hard. He's saying, just suppose, but it's actually in reality. Now, if they hate you, well, it's going to be obvious, of course, they're going to hate him because they hated Christ. He's going to clarify that. But notice, he says, if the world hate you. Well, can we just try to define world? Because that term is something that we need to really, what does that mean? Well, let me say this. The Scriptures use the world in three different ways. Okay? The first way Scriptures use the word world is this. The created world. God created the world. In six literal days, God created the universe. Our world, God is the Creator. Amen? He's the Creator. Now, praise the Lord, He's the Creator, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is our authority. He is the beginning. My little Chloe, tucking her in last night, I tell you, I get some deep theological questions. I was telling the ladies' class this morning, I wasn't teaching the ladies' class, but I was just saying hey to the ladies there. But I was, Miss Kathy, I was saying, look, Chloe's asking me some really good questions before she goes to bed. She said, Dad, last night, who made God? I was like, well, honey, God wasn't made. She said, well, why did He have a mommy? She's talking about Jesus. Well, that's a good questions here. Well, you see, the Spirit took the seed of the Son of God, took and planted Him in Mary's tummy. And she's like, oh, like she understood. Amen. I love a child's faith. Amen. Oh, that's good. And I said, well, and He became a man. He was always before then, but He became man. She's like, oh, okay. And I thought I was clear there for a while. You know, we're trying, let's go ahead and sing a song and pray. But no, and then she said, well, Daddy, who made Satan? I'm like, well, honey, can we just go to bed? Yeah, good questions here. And I said, well, Satan was originally Lucifer, and he was a really good angel, and he was a beautiful angel. He was a high-ranking angel, probably the most high-ranking, and he was basically the leader of praise. He was musical. And by the way, always keep that in mind when we're selecting the right kind of music that'll encourage our hearts as believers. He was over all that, but then he rebelled. He rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God, wanted to be above God, and he failed. I told Chloe that, and after I explained all that, she was like, oh, okay. It's like, boy, I wish church members would listen like that. No, I'm just kidding. But nevertheless, we understand that world, it speaks of, the first one is the world that God created, but then, secondly, it speaks of, get this, of mankind. That's the human race. For God so loved the... One more time. For God so loved the world. That world is in the context of every human being. God loves every single person that is born into this world. He loves the world. But then there's the third use of world, which is the context of our passage. What is that speaking of? It is this. If you want to define it, there are many other ways to define it, but I'll define it as this. It is the sum or the whole of mankind, get this, who have not shared or do not share in the love and life that comes from Jesus Christ. The whole of mankind and society that does not share in the love and life that flows from the life of Christ. It's because it's that world that is anti-Christ. Now they may not say that, but that's what's coming from the heart. And because of that, there will be opposition. The reason I know this is because look over, if you have your Bible open, would you just look over the next page before? You may have it, you may have to turn back, but look at John chapter 14, verse 30. Listen to what he's going to say here. John 14, 30. Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." He's getting ready to go die on the cross. He says, "For the prince of this," what church? World. That's the world that's also in chapter 15. It's that system of philosophy and value that is ruled by the prince of this world is Satan. And Jesus says, "He has nothing in me." In other words, he has no hold on me. He has no authority over me. He has no finger to point at me or anything that he can say that I am wrong or I am not God. He says he has nothing in me. You see, the ruler of the prince of this world is found in Ephesians chapter 6. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the wickedness in high places." It is Satan who is leading the charge on this way of thinking. Let me give you an example. What, as Bible-believing Christians, believe to be fundamental truths? Get this. The world passes off as nonsense. Because they're thinking. I'm not talking about just individuals, human beings. God loves the human race, but it's the philosophical thinking and the value of what's valuable. Let me just give you a few. What about the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the co-equalness of the Trinity, that they are eternal, the inspiration of Scripture. As Christians, we believe this book is God-breathed. From Genesis to Revelation, the world scoffs at that. Ridiculous. That's what they say. Heaven and hell. That there is a real literal heaven and a real literal hell. The world says, no way. There are even some religious people. Listen, can I say this? Some of the most religious people in the world are worldly. Why? Because they reject the clear teachings of Scripture and they're just part of the world system. In fact, I believe Satan's greatest tool is religion. I believe that with all my heart. If he can get people to think that for themselves that they can just be moral and just be okay and not have to go through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that's perfectly well with him. But the virgin birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, I think about the sinless perfection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the return of Christ. When believers start talking about, we have to be ready for the Lord's return, the world says. If you don't believe me, read 2 Peter. That book is dedicated to the scoffers, the false teachers that were saying, "The Lord coming? Get out of town." Hey, just the doctrine of eternity is foolishness to the world. And when we start taking a stand, even on those fundamental doctrines, not to mention many other things that the Word of God gives, the world gets upset with us. It gets hostile towards believers. The hostility is very real. And we know it comes at different levels and different degrees depending on the topic at hand. But I even think of some of the current trends that are in our society today. That when a Christian stands against and when he speaks up against, whether that be sexual perversions or abortion or whatever the case may be, you go through the line of things. Hey, when a Christian takes a stand, all of a sudden, whoo, conflict. Jesus says that's going to become and expect it. In fact, it's impossible. Please note, it is impossible for the passionate follower of Jesus Christ who believes in the traditional biblical Christianity to avoid a measure of persecution. Impossible. He didn't want them to be unprepared. He doesn't want them to expect this pie-in-the-sky idea of following Him. They would face severe persecution. Now, please, no one leave this service today thinking that, oh, everyone's against me. I'm not going to, hey, they hate me. I might as well hate them. Listen, not for a moment. Not for a moment, because listen, I want to tell you what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to love this world like He does. Not the thinking of the world. Because here's what's so interesting. Do you know what the most common word was used in that passage I read earlier? I think you called it. What was that word? Started with an H that you saw repeated at least seven times in the few verses that I read. What was it? Hate. Satan twists that. You see, the hatred, get it? The hatred is not coming or should not come from believers. The hatred comes from the world. And what they say, now get it? What they say, the world's thinking says, if you disagree with me, then you hate us. It's a lie. It's not true. You can disagree with someone without hating them. You stand on the truth. You stand on love. But then this is what they'll say too. But this is the crazy thing, the hypocrisy that's there. They accuse Christians of hate, and they do it in a hateful way. Look at their faces at some of these protests and some of these things that you'll see advertised. Watch their faces. It's obvious that there is a wrath and a hatred that they despise the fact that we as believers would take a stand for what Jesus has taught us and what Jesus has called us to. We are entering into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John said, mark this verse down, in 1 John 3:13, he said this, marvel not, which means don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hate you. And too many of us go out into the world when people hate us or hate what we believe and we're dumbfounded, and we shouldn't be. Just know that Jesus clearly states that if the world loves you, notice what He says, if the world loves you, do you know why that is? It's because you belong to the world. If the world, listen, if no one has one problem with you in this world, please check up. Because I'm telling you the truth. I need to check up too. I'm telling you because, listen, Jesus Christ was, and I'm not and you're not, but Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect to the core. Every ounce of His being was absolute perfection. Listen, why did they hate Him? Going back to the name of the title, why don't they like me? Think about this. Jesus was hated from the time of His birth to the time of His death. Remember Herod wanted to murder Him? He was hated. All His life, He was hated. Especially when He got into His ministry, He was hated. Pontius Pilate, the religious people, hated Jesus Christ. Why did they hate Him so much? I want to give you the answer. Please look at verse 21. Why did they hate Jesus? The Word gives us the answer. Notice with me, it says this. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. And the answer to our question is in the next phrase. You ought to underline it. It says this. Because they know not Him that sent me. They don't know God. They don't know God. He clearly states it, does He not? They don't know the Lord. I know this is not popular preaching, but I'm just going to preach the word. We are born into this world loving ourselves and hating God. You say, how do you figure that? Because we would say, well, that sounds harsh. And man, I never grew up hating God. Well, you know, I understand that. But I'm talking way deep down in your soul, because what the Bible teaches us here is clear. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. He says, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. It's clear in Scripture. In the book of James, here in John, Jesus makes it clear. And we are all, listen, born into this world saying, my way. My way. My way. I want my way. Even if it's my religion. I want my religion. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. Just, I want my way. That's the natural heart. That's a hate against God. You may not use that terms, but that's what it is. But then when a person gets born again, I love it. It goes from my way, my way. And a person receives the nature of God when they receive Christ as Savior. It becomes your way. Your way, not my will, thy will. Now, as a Christian, I have to keep that in check, because many times I still, my old flesh wants to get his way. But I have to realize that the hatred is real, because the people don't know God. So what should I do? I should understand that it's coming. And yes, there will be persecution of some sort. But I will say this, to God be the glory. I can be comforted, I can be strengthened, and I can be blessed while I stand with my walk with God. You know, there was a time in Christianity, even in the beginning stages of this country, where the term, I believe Kevin DeYoung used this, he used the term benighted. That means basically the world looked at Christian as benighted. They were unintelligent. They were unenlightened. That's the way they were looked at. But it's changed. It's transitioned. Not only are Christians benighted now, but they're bigoted. And the world is saying, hey, if you speak out against this, you're being hated. You're being hateful. And then in return, you are gone against, and you are challenged, and you are oppressed and even persecuted, even for what you stand upon. Let me make this statement. It's not original with me, but listen to this. There is no neutrality in a man's relation to God. That's one that just you got to take with you and just think on. There is no neutrality in a man's relation to God. God doesn't, in other words, God's not going to say, look, if you just do 80%, that's fine. And I'm talking about in our walk with God. Salvation, it's all God that saves us. It's all Him. But now I'm talking about my walk with God. I can't be like, Lord, I'll give you 80, 90. Well, this week I can give you 50. No, God's saying, no, you're all for me or you're against me. I don't do deals. God doesn't do deal making. He's long-suffering, He's patient, He's forgiving, He's forbearing. Thank God for that. He is so merciful. He walks with us daily. But let's not ever look at God as a deal maker. And let's realize that God is looking for all or nothing. That's what God's expectation is. And I know we fail, but we must come to the Lord and say, look, we got to go out into this world and be a bright light. Stop letting this world intimidate you. Stop letting this world strike fear in your heart. Stop living like you're in a cave as a Christian, and get out there and be bold. Get out there and take a stand for Jesus Christ. Get out there and just do what God's called you to do. Hey, listen, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is going to walk with you. He's going to help you. But I'm afraid that many Christians aren't getting any opposition. Many Christians aren't getting any persecution. They're not getting any resistance in their life. And I'm afraid it's because they are not living radical, passionate, unflinching lives in their devotion to Jesus Christ. Just coasting. Listen, we only get one life. I'm not talking about go out there and be dumb or unwise or belligerent, but hey, let's take a stand for the Savior that died for us. and rose again the third day. That's what he's telling these disciples. Fellas, you go out there, they're going to hate you, but it's really me they're hating. And I want to tell you why they're not believing. It's because they're not saved. They want their own way. But when a person gets saved, that changes. That changes. And praise God, it is a wonderful, wonderful change. And that's why in verse 25, it says there, it says, they hated me without a cause. These people were willingly ignorant. But I want to encourage you that though there may be things that you experience and there's no good reason for it other than you living for Christ, know that you are in good company. You are entering in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. Let me give you this in closing. Can you go over one chapter to chapter 16 and look at the end there? You've listened so well. I'm about to land the plane here. We're getting close to the runway. The message, again, is right before Jesus is going to the cross. He's having this conversation in chapter 16 as well. There's several things that he says I want to point your attention to. First of all, look at verse 20. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful. In other words, he's going to the cross and the world's celebrating. Yay, we got him! The world shall rejoice, but ye shall be sorrowful. But I love this. Would you read it with me in verse 20? But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Praise God. And he gives the example of a woman in labor. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. He says, and now therefore you have sorrow. You're going to hit some opposition. You're going to be ridiculed for your faith and you're following me. But I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice and your joy no man taketh from you. And so can I just leave you with this encouragement, brothers and sisters in Christ. As you go out there and live lock, stock and barrel for Jesus Christ, even when you face that persecution, don't let anybody take your joy from you. That's Jesus' joy. And He endured the cross. He endured it. He says, but the joy in Hebrews, that joy that was set before Him while He endured the cross was to see God glorified and the redemption of mankind. And I want to tell you, it's going to be your light that's going to make an impact on a lot of people. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Get what Moses said. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Get this. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Notice verse 33 of chapter 16. He says, in his closing remarks in this context about the world. I love this. This is a verse you've got to memorize, church, if you don't have it memorized already. Notice what he says. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, not in the world, that in me, that's Jesus, ye might have what, church? Peace. And then get this. In the world, the same world we've been talking about, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Underline that next phrase and let's say it together. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. Let's go be faithful. Let's go be used of the Lord. Hey, don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by this world. Take a stand. Be bold. Be humble, but be bold. Let the Lord use you. You may be here today and honestly you'd say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure if I got this new nature. I may have religion, but you don't have a relationship. You say, today, I want to get that settled. I want to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you here today and you've never done that, I would encourage you to do it. If you have made that decision, would you make a renewal today? Saying, God, I'm tired of being what's the insect that just blends in? Chameleon. I'm tired of being just a chameleon. Is it a reptile? Thank you. Thank you. Leave it up to the fourth grader. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Six. Okay. You know what I mean. Amen. They'll get you, won't they? I got these principles here too. I'm so embarrassed. Let's don't be like that. Let's don't just blend in. Let's be wise, but let's be different. The persecution's going to come. And I hope this isn't received the wrong way. But our calling is not to get people not to hate us. That's not our calling. It's going to happen. Now, I don't want people to. My calling is to outlove people, to point them to Christ. But I'm just going to face it, and you got to face it. There's going to be affliction, opposition, and persecution. But Jesus has already overcome the world. Let's pray.